Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Lord, as we look at these words together, we ask that we wouldn't just understand them grammatically, we understand that what it means, but we would be changed in our hearts. We thank you that these verses in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, Jesus' words directly penetrate our hearts, and we ask that that would happen this morning. Please don't allow us to leave today without being changed by you. Amen. Now, sometimes I think it's quite possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And as far as Jesus is concerned, as far as I can see, why you do something is at least as important as what you do, as far as Jesus is concerned. It is more important than the outcome. Someone said, the old saying that the ends justifies the means. I think Jesus would probably turn that the other way round. The means justifies the ends. Now, last year we did a series on the Sermon of the Mount, or the start of it, and that's all about what life in the kingdom is like. It starts in the start of chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, these kingdom characteristics. What should someone who belongs to Jesus' kingdom be like? And then how we're ruled by him, about being salt and light, and then lots about the law. That the law is good in and of itself, but the problem is we can aim to do the law superficially. We might do the law so everyone thinks, but not really. So a couple of examples from chapter 5, adultery and murder. Adultery, you could say, well, I haven't run off with another woman or another man, so my actions would suggest I'm not committing adultery, but my eyes have done that. Or murder, I haven't gone out and killed someone, but actually I have with my words killed someone. I've called them a wally or something like that, and in my mind I've just dismissed them. And if you think about that, no one sort of accidentally commits adultery or accidentally murders someone. They don't go up to a random person in Tesco and stick a knife in them. It always starts in our thoughts and then works through into our actions. So the law, people think they're keeping because of their actions, although they might actually not be doing such a good job there either. But Jesus takes the law and puts it into, looks at our hearts. And then over the summer, we did the start of chapter 6. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. And there was a contrast in the early bit of chapter 6 between the true and the phony. You can give to the needy, or you can pray in a way that is totally self-seeking. So you sound like, these things sound like good things to do, and they are, but they can be done in a false way. And to help us with that, we looked at this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We looked at that together. So through the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus is looking for a change in our hearts, which leads then to action, rather than just action, which can in and of itself be completely hollow. So by giving money, by praying, and by fasting, it's not going to change your heart necessarily. But a changed heart will do these things. So at the start of the series, we'll go through the rest of chapter 6 and 7 this term, we starts off addressing this false and genuine thing again. And so we're starting off by looking at how he addresses fasting. For example, fasting means a period of time without food, maybe for a meal or a day or days. And it may be a strange subject. It's not something often talked about. I know that while I was on holiday, we had a visiting preacher, and he thought, what should I preach on? And he tackled fasting. And people thought, interesting, a bit left field, but there we go. And I probably wouldn't have picked that for a congregation I didn't know as a one-off, but we're all different. but I'm tackling it now because it's just there, and you'd probably have suspicions about me if I sort of skip the few verses on fasting. Now, we know that being a Christian is all a large part of it is all about freedom from all these rituals and rules and regulations and traditions and so on. And we perhaps know their danger, so we don't do this at all. We face the opposite dangers to Jesus' first hearers. But notice again, as has happened earlier in chapter 6, Jesus says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He's assuming you're going to do it. So in chapter 6, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. These are things he assumes you will do. And there's a contrast that runs through those three sections as well about, are you doing it to be seen by men or to be seen by God? So don't give money to be seen by men, but be seen by God. So that's why we have the bags as we do, or people give through the bank account so that it can't be seen by men. I did hear of a funny story from America where they thought the minister should give an example in giving, so the plate comes up to the minister first. And they said, but it had the opposite effect of what it was trying to do, as the minister sort of moved his leg around, had a good old search around to make sure that an adequate amount of green stuff came out before putting it in the box. So it can be all done for the wrong reasons. So as with giving money or prayer, it addresses how not to and what the dangers are. But also you have to address, why do it at all? What's the point? It doesn't make my prayers louder in God's ears. In fact, it hinders my personal concentration if my sugar levels drop. It doesn't benefit God that I fast, and it certainly doesn't seem to benefit me. So why should I do it? Should we do it? And the passage answers that question too. So just two questions we're going to look at, which is how not to fast in verses 16 to 17, and why fast at all in verse 18. So how not to fast in verses 16 to 17. Now remember, these are repeated themes that we looked at a while ago in verses 1 to 18. The general principle comes in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then you get these three Christian duties that are mentioned: giving money, praying, and fasting. Now, each time we're told in verse 2, in verse 5, and now in verse 16, don't be like the hypocrites. And if you remember, the word hypocrite means an actor who uses a mask to cover his own face or her own face. So these actors are therefore doing it to be seen by others. So I'm going to pray. I better pray where everyone can see me pray. I'm going to give some money. I better give where everyone can see me give, or fast so everyone can see me fast. And if we do, that is the reward, is to be seen by others. They may think you are very religious and they will admire you, and that is it. That is your reward. That is all you get from it. Rather, if you do these things in secret and you are seen by God, who sees everything, then there is a greater reward. And it ends each time with a reward from God. Same again here. How not to fast. Verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. There's an irony here. Jesus says, the hypocrites make sure that you know that they are fasting. But real fasting is done in secret and is covered up. Now, isn't that upside down? Surely the sincere person is open, he's an open book. But Jesus is saying open fasting is dangerous. Secret fasting is sincere. There's a double danger, there's probably more, but I can think of two dangers of open fasting, and they're taken really from these verses. The first danger we've thought about already a little bit is the reward of people. It seems so religious. You've got to be impressed, because most people don't like to go without food for too long. So just the same as giving and prayer, or a whole number of other things that I could do that would impress you. You will look at me and you'll be so pleased. I'm really glad we got this guy as a minister. He's so godly. He fasts and everything. I mean, he looks dismal as he does it, but he fasts and, you know, he's great. What a godly man. And I, as a response, feel nice and warm and fuzzy from your nice thoughts about me. So, and same if it was the other way around with you. And the second danger is that we do it as an example only. Now, you may think, surely it's good to set a good example to one another. And certainly there's a place for that. Christians are meant to set a good example to each other. It's at least part of the reason why we gather together. We don't just take a hymn book and a Bible home and do it at, you know, worship DIY. The reason why we meet together is, in part, encourage each other. In part, that's by an example to each other. It's not just about me, it's about each other. But if I do something only for the benefit of other Christians, then what do I do when you're not around? So if I only pray when you're around, when do I pray when you're not around? We stop doing it. We thought we were setting a helpful example, but quickly and easily, it becomes like the first thing. I'm only doing it so for what you see in me. Might have good motives to start with, but I'm doing these things to you and not to God. So it's very easy to do, isn't it? So notice how not to do it. Don't look gloomy in verse 16. Rather, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face. You see, what people would do is they would try and look disheveled. So you all know you're fasting. So they would be, you know, stuff around the face, messy hair. Oh, I'm so hungry. Feel a bit faint. And everyone knows that you're fasting. So he's saying... Now, actually, this is an interesting thing because this still happens. It's interesting that exactly this behaviour that Jesus is discouraging is encouraged in Islam. You're meant to look in a bit of a rough state. I noticed this when I was in Tunisia. We had a holiday in Tunisia, just a very touristy place, and it was at the end of Ramadan. Now, that's something that the travel agent didn't tell us. It's a bit of a wheeze, though, Ramadan, because you get to have a right nosh up at sundown. But so it's not hardcore fasting, but it's but during the day, and I remember this at university as well, at Ramadan at university, there used to be a Ramadan special. So everyone would walk around the university looking very sorry for themselves and a bit of a mess, and then they'd have a massive, you know, samosas and great food at the end. But the same thing, you look grumpy and unshaven and things like that until you stuff yourself in the evening. And so on holiday in Tunisia during Ramadan was just miserable. Because everyone in the shop is grumpy with you, and they don't. So when the whole thing finishes with a big feast at the end, everyone was much more smiley and happy. And I didn't know this at first, because at lunchtime especially, as they give you your big pizza, they don't look very happy to be giving you that while they're starving. And our guide, who was a fairly orthodox Muslim, was complaining that Turks look for loopholes in how they can get out of fasting. Because that's bound to happen if you have strict rules. You look for the get-out clause, don't you? But Jesus says here the opposite. Don't do that. Don't be all grumpy because you haven't eaten and you feel the blood sugar levels dropping. Don't look a mess. Men, the equivalent thing would be to say, look, men, have a shave. If you are a clean-ish shaven man, have a shave. Brush your hair. Wear deodorant. Women, do what women usually do. If you usually wear makeup, do that again, and do your hair nice, but wear the normal clothes that you would wear. Don't act hungry, look normal. If you know, for example, at the start of the week that you're going to start with a big meal with people, don't turn up for that meal going, none for me, I'm fasting. You know, perhaps schedule the fast for the next day so that it's in secret. The whole point is it's in secret. It is between you and God. So does that mean no joint fasting? Well, I wouldn't have thought so, because in the Old Testament, most fasting is national fasting. In the book of Acts, the church fasts together. So obviously, if you're doing that, you know each other are fasting. Sometimes church staff teams or leadership teams might fast on an away day as they think about the future. Our presbytery has a fast once a month. So it's like prayer in the previous section. The model prayer is a group prayer. The yous are all plural in it. The yous are all yous. And we say our Father. It's a corporate prayer. But our attitude towards prayer is exposed when we're alone. Our attitude towards fasting is exposed when we're alone. It's not done to get other people's attention. Also, when it is done together, it's not to impress each other. So let's think about corporate fasting. I'm not impressing you if you're doing it as well. So we're all doing the same thing. So there's a difference between fasting together and fasting in front of. So how not to? Well, like before, it's not done for the benefit of others. We make our appearance as normal as possible so that it's all in secret. When it's just me and God, my true attitude comes out. That's how not to fast. But why fast at all, verse 18? So we may be thinking, okay, that's how not to fast. Done and done. It's very straightforward. Just don't fast. So why fast at all? Well, verse 18. We avoid the danger of fasting by not fasting. But that's absurd, really, because it would be like avoiding the dangers of prayer by not praying, or the dangers of giving by not giving. Jesus said, when? And we may say that this is different, and I guess it is. We don't need to fast in the way we need to pray and give, do we? So why do we fast? Now, when people at this point come up with an answer, it's often quite strange. It's often odd and mystical and quite counter everything else the Bible says about things. Because in the Bible, something that's very clear and obvious and keeps on coming up is that God is a good God who gives us good things. He gives us good gifts. And one of those great gifts he gives us is food. And even things that derive, they don't grow on trees, but things that we make, it talks about as coming from God, like wine and beer. God gives us good things that we're meant to enjoy. So why this fasting business? Well, there are two reasons in the Old Testament we're given. It's most commonly is national repentance, and that's been suggested before, hasn't it, as a church to fast and pray for our nation and our church and churches. Another reason is seeking God in prayer and fasting. And in the New Testament, despite these warnings, you do get examples of the church praying. Same as in the Old Testament is repent and seeking God. I'll explain that phrase in a moment. But also guidance before a very big decision. So in Acts 13, before sending Paul and Barnabas off, they fast. But the most striking thing, which I think helps us with this bit in Matthew 6, is in Matthew 9:15. Jesus defends his disciples for not fasting. Fasting, he puts it as being a sad thing. Why fast when he's there? When the bridegroom is there, it's party time. When Jesus is with us, it's party time, not fasting time. It'd be odd if you went to a wedding and didn't eat the food because it was sad. Well, you eat food at a wedding because it's a happy time. So all fasting in the Old Testament, he claims, is for him. It's seeking God, it's seeking him coming to his people. So now he's there, no need to fast. It would be wrong to fast when Jesus is with Jesus. It's party time with Jesus. But he says when he returns, when he goes back to heaven, there's the time to fast again. So the time to fast is now, while he's back with his Father. Fasting is for his return to earth. And that sounds a bit like the start of the Lord's Prayer, which comes just before this, doesn't it? Which is a longing for him. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. If you look at verses 9 and 10. So fasting is longing for God. It's longing to know more of Christ in us now. Jesus says we don't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. We need to feed on Jesus by faith, which is what we're doing now, what you do when you read the Bible. And it's interesting that he gives us communion, where bread and wine represent his body and blood. And what we don't just look at them and go, oh, that represents his body and blood. We then eat them and drink them. So we need to hunger for him and the spiritual food that he gives us. Now, our physical bodies need sustenance. They need the balance of the right food. You need calcium and fiber and carbs and a bit of exercise to balance it all off. So our spiritual beings need that sort of sustenance and balance too. So fasting realigns our appetite. We feel hunger, but the hunger then is for the giver, not the gifts. Fasting, when we give up food, is good, but it's not the only kind of fast we might do. We might withhold other gifts. TV, if that's a gift, or drink, probably not water, that might not be good for you. Rich food, perhaps, or whatever it might be. But hunger for more of God should be stronger than the other hungers that we experience. So it reverses our thinking. We want God for what God gives. And we notice that often in what we pray. We might pray for ease and comfort. We might pray for a spouse. We might pray for promotion or for health. And all these things are fine to have, and they're fine to ask God for. But we view God often as a means to these things. But God is our end, not our means. In James 4, verses 3 to 4, it says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So the problem, James is saying, is you ask from God, not for God. You're asking God to give you stuff, but you're not asking God for God. We ask for what he gives. We don't ask him for him. And James says that is adulterous. So we saw in the Lord's Prayer, it's okay, it's very right in fact, to pray for our needs, to pray for ordinary things. But we saw when we looked at the Lord's Prayer that we should be fitting our prayer and our lives into him, into his glory, his rule, his will. God is at the centre of the universe and not us, and we need to fit in with him. So we should fast from time to time so that we hunger for God and that we have a passion for his honour and rule and will over everything else. We need to fast because usually our chief concern is something else. We hunger and we desire for many things, and so that our hunger and desire for God is buried underneath those things. Now, I confess I rarely fast, and before you jump to any conclusions, not for what you're thinking. It's not because I like food, although I like food, but there's a simple reason why I don't fast. It does not appear to me to be very urgent. Now, things like writing a sermon. If I don't write a sermon, you will know very quickly I have not written a sermon, because we come to that bit in the order of service, and I just go, we're just going to skip to the final hymn now, and you all know what I haven't done this week. But if I don't fast, you have no idea. Also, I don't need to fast this week or next week. There's no specified time limit on it, so it's not urgent that I do it. So my response to, like all unurgent things that I have to do, I don't do them. So you have no set times, so it's easy to get round. And it's interesting, that's true of most of life. It's probably true in your job, and it's certainly true in church and about Christian lives, is that the urgent squeezes out the important. So we don't get round to do the important because it doesn't have to be done today, but it is important. It does have to be done at some point. So we fast for a reward, Jesus says. Now that's just doesn't quite fit with us. We want a reward from God. What can this reward be? Well, we're told at the end of verse 4, verse 6 and verse 18, to do these things for a reward from God. So it must be okay to pursue this reward because Jesus says pursue it. He says it's wrong to pursue other people's opinion, but it is right to pursue a reward from God. So what is the reward? Well, it's just what I've been talking about. God. God is the reward. God and his glory, his rule and his will. So what are we to pray for, to long for, and even hunger for? Well, we're told in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now notice, the delight in the Lord gives what the heart desires. So you can't make the delight in the Lord to desire a big house. It's desire in what you delight. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you what you delight. Well, that's the Lord. Delight in the Lord and he will give you that delight, which is himself. So that we don't care about anything else in comparison. So it's not delight in the Lord and he will give you so you can use God as a means to an end. It's saying he is that end. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. We've made it seek the kingdom after other things. Seek the kingdom after we've done our chores, seen what's on TV, had a snack, then seek a bit of kingdom at the end of the day. We find it hard to delight in the Lord so that we don't get the desire of our heart. We don't get more of God, and then we wonder why. If you feel like that, then maybe a fast is a good thing to do for you. Putting everything down, put down the remote, put the food away, switch off Facebook, and seek the kingdom. It's not magic, but if it's done with prayer and with Bible reading, and most of all, the right character and desire, the right attitude and expectation, and a hunger for God, well, do you really want to know and experience him? Do you hunger for him? We're created by God for his purpose. We do often think that God is there to meet our needs and wants. And we saw, haven't we, in other things we've looked at, what idolatry is, which is we make a good thing into an ultimate thing. And often we crave that. We crave the gift and not the giver. So why do we fast? Well, it's to realign our appetites. So our focus shifts from us and from things to the giver, to God himself. And we do that because we want to know him more. And it may be specifically you may want to do that as an act of repentance. You need to get serious with God about something again, personally or as a church, or on behalf of others that you know. Part of a serious petition, perhaps for someone, that they'd become a Christian, a big decision in your life, whatever it might be. It's striking that God always has time for us, isn't it? And we find so little for him. And then we complain that our prayers are unanswered. How serious do you want the answer? How serious do you want to meet with God? Enough to fast? That's not automatic, but with prayer and listening to him through the Bible, with the right attitude, it can be very effective. So just to pull some of these things together, before we move on to next week, it's worth seeing that verses 1 to 18 all hold together. In fact, it goes back further into chapter 5. The heart, as Jeremiah puts it, the heart is deceptive above all else. We can take good things and we can turn them bad. And Jesus uses these examples of giving money, praying and fasting. We want people to think good of us. But the only view that counts is God's. We may do something that annoys everyone, but if it pleases God, annoy everyone and do it. We care so much of what others think, and there's a real danger of titles and rules and doing certain ministries, putting ourselves out, doing the sort of things that we should be doing, external things that can be easily done as a performance to others. People used to wear their Sunday best, and it finished with a good reason, the idea that what we're doing is important, dress up for it, and it starts in some churches becoming a competition. Now, that's why some have reacted the other way. Almost a house gruffy can we be to turn up to church. I heard of a CU where they encouraged people to carry their Bibles publicly to meetings because people would carry their course book to lectures, but they would be embarrassed to take their Bibles. They wanted to show then that they weren't ashamed of going to CU, so they would take their Bibles and say, if anyone's going to take the mickey out of me, I don't care, I've got my Bible in my hand. And they said, but then it became like a competition that went to comical proportions as the Bibles got bigger and bigger, to the point you almost needed to stick wheels on them to drag them round. Look, I'm the least ashamed in my CU as I drag on my huge ESV large print study Bible. I'll bear the scorn more than you can. And no doubt you can think of other examples of how we can show acts of righteousness before men. So verses 1 to 18 are put out there as a warning, as an antidote to idolatry and to making others just think good of us. Verses 1 to 18 is about being radically God-focused. And if that is, might seem a strange thing to us, how he suggests doing it. And one way of doing it is to fast. While we're not hungering for God, that's called just being hungry. It's nothing clever about just fasting for the sake of it. That's just being hungry. You may think I'm being super spiritual by talking about it, but that would be my full reward. If all I do is say I'm being hungry, then that it's just a ridiculous thing. I've just been hungry, and people have noticed, and there's no productivity from it. We play to an audience of one. It's counter to all our feelings. Our acts of devotion to God are to God. Our acts of devotion are to God and to God alone, not to educate others or impress them or to cement our place. It's the character that Jesus is concerned about. Inside matters to him, and we can't hide from him what is in our hearts. The character then provides a bridge between belief and behaviour. But Jesus doesn't finish there. He wants to go further with us. And where he goes with that, we'll pick up on next week. Let's pray. That your fasting may not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We ask that all our acts of righteousness that we are supposed to do, we wouldn't shirk back from, but we would do them from the heart, not so that we would get other people to think well of us or that we'd think well of ourselves, but because we want to hunger and thirst more for you than we do for the things that you give us. So please keep us from pride, but also keep us depending on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.